Omega Man Radio has been commissioned to invade deep into enemy territory, drive out the hosts of hell, and take back the land. Our mission is to preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the only name written under heaven by which men might be saved. Cast out demons and pray for the sick that they may be healed in Jesus' name. If this program is a blessing to you and you would like to take part in this harvest of men's souls, join with us and attack the hosts of hell by donating any amount online at www.omegamanradio.com.
Are you ready? Ready to take a ride? Grab your coffee and strap yourself in, because the show is about to begin. From the front lines of America, Babylon, and transmitting worldwide on the internet and satellite, you are listening to Omega Man Radio Network with Shannon Davis.
Continuing the marathon tonight, and most nights this week we'll be starting at 6 Eastern. Just give you a heads up, we've got the schedule posted on Facebook and also Discord channel. So check it out there to find out what's coming. Let's see, I'm not getting an answer from Tom, and I know he's there. Well, I'll tell you what, we'll just start it up with prayer. Brother Mac will be with us a minute. Brother Baird, would you like to pray?
Yes, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. We come before you and we recognize that we are sinners, that we daily need to be closer to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would reach out and bring us closer into your presence. Forgive us of our sins and watch over us, protect us, guide us, lead us, and provide for us in these troubled times. We thank you, Father, for your great promises to us, that you will seal us before the onslaught, so that when the enemy comes in like a flood, we will have your seal upon us, that they can do us no harm. They may be able to kill us, our body, but they cannot touch us, our soul, because you have us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You know, I say amen to that. Everybody, welcome aboard. It's an honor to be here tonight with Major Tom Baird. And I see Brother Mac online, but he's not picking up, so I'm trying to ring him. We'll get him on here in just a bit. While we're waiting on Tom to join us, Major, anything the Lord has put on your heart tonight you'd like to share?
Well, while we're waiting here for our main topic to come in, the Lord did visit me here this last weekend. Actually, last week, between Thursday and Friday, I was just having a quiet time with Him, and suddenly He began to download whole sentences. And I would get up and I'd grab a piece of scratch paper and write it down and lay down, and the next thing I know, I get another full thought. And I think we have Tom coming in here. Is that right?
Not yet. It said
not yet.
He was unavailable. But keep talking.
Okay. And it was amazing because he gave a full summary of his purpose for having created the universe, even in how he did it. And I put it out on on a word for the day that I usually do. It's titled Word for the Day, 14 March 2021. I think you have that. You're on the mailing list there. It came through on email, and the title of it is Without Beginning or End, A Mystery and a Great Purpose. And it comes out in poetry.
Oh, yes. I read that this weekend. Would you like to read it?
Sure. Before the land or ever of time began, there is a being with no beginning and no end. Without a beginning, how can that being be? My mind is a muddle, and being untethered, a falling free. Surely in time, such a being cannot a being be. Yet, is it not found in a dimension of eternal infinity? Outside of time, in the land of before, before this being he, without beginning or ending, outside of time, a being he be. Created he time, and as time began, from nothing did something, created he them. So from nothing did something begin to be. And this is how the universe was made, you see. Now before, he reveals the end to be. In delight and joy, he in his likeness and image to see. Created he us to fellowship with him for all eternity. But time does not know the nature of what we then shall be. And from a part of his being took he that be, creating the only begotten Son, did he, the Messiah in the land of time for all humanity, considered in his form as equal to him, be not robbery, but made himself of no repute in which to be sought, and took upon him the form of a servant and aught. Being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death upon the cross. But he whose descent is not counted from the priests of men received tithes of Abraham and blessed Abraham. Amen. That had the promises from the being with no beginning did set. The Messiah to be king and priest in the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek, who was without father and without a mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days or a brother, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, that this Son of God abides as king and priest continually is not odd. And all this was planned and known even before the its end, before the universe or even time ever began. Oh, what great love can all this ever be that has done all this just for you and just for me. truly this is not, this is for those repenting, we, responding in faith of all humanity. For free will cannot, free will be, except that it will be given voluntarily. So in wisdom and faith, choose you this day, with all your heart, whom you will serve. As for me and mine, we will choose who is the way, the truth, and the life, whose promises to us will never swerve. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Great poem from Major Tom Baird. Professor Tom, welcome aboard, my friend.
I'm here.
Let's just do a quick sound check. Tom, can you hear my audio coming through your headset?
Easily.
Okay.
5x5.
All right. And Major Tom, the Lord gave you that this past week, right?
That is correct. Those are not my words. Those are the Lord's. It came specifically from Him. Now, I didn't, when He would give me those thoughts, sometimes it would not be in the, I wouldn't have it in the right order, and I start to write it down, and He'd say, no, do this, and put it this way, and so on. And so that part, He had me, you know, He tweaked me to put it the way He wanted it. But other than that, if there's any mistakes in it, they're mine. But all of the truth that you see there is His.
Well, that's beautiful. Everybody, welcome aboard. We're here tonight with Major Tom Baird and Professor Tom Mack. And Professor Tom, we already opened up in prayer, so I'm going to turn it over to you.
Okay. Well, tonight, we're going to do what I thought I was going to do last week, but the revelation the Holy Spirit gave us about Chemosh, a demon we need to be paying attention to with all this COVID stuff going on. We need to pay particular attention to him. And I appreciate, Shannon, when you go get these things up as quickly as you can, because then I can put them on our site. And so you can go in there, and there's a PowerPoint on it. There's PowerPoints for tonight, too. So you want to go on Major Baird's site, aliveontheedge.com, go to the 2021 programs. You will find our PowerPoints for every program we've done that has PowerPoints. Sometimes they don't, because we have things come along that we get and we don't have time to put it in a PowerPoint. But when we're studying something, we can put it in a PowerPoint. And tonight's is Balaam. He was the last Gentile prophet. He was the last Gentile prophet. And there's a reason he's the last. It's because he became a witch. And we're going to study how that happened. This isn't something that Tom Mack came up with. I first heard it from Norman Parrish, a famous missionary to Guatemala. He's with our Heavenly Father now. And he's one of those guys that we sort of miss, because he was always very blunt and always very direct in what he said. And you don't see much of that today. He wasn't a diplomat. If the Heavenly Father told him to say something, he said it. He didn't care whether you liked it or not. But studying Balaam is important as we study this beast system. Tonight, the beast system takes the role of Moab. And Moab is always in some way a thorn in Israel's side. And Moab will always be a thorn in Israel's side in one way or another. And tonight, we're going to look and see why they became a thorn. Because when they came up from the promised land, they didn't do too much to cause problems. In fact,
oh, you mean from Egypt?
Yes, from Egypt. Once they came up from Egypt, they stayed up pretty much out of the way. From what I understand, there was a few times that they foraged on Moabite land and stuff, but for the most part, Israel left Moab alone, and Moab was good with it. But then Israel went north of them, and they conquered Sihon, which we met last week. He came out. He was an Amorite. And the Amorites in the Middle East, they were a confederation. Each one of the cities had their own king and their own ruling structure. But from time to time, they did work together. It's a little bit like the Confederacy from 1861 to 1865 in the southern U.S. And for the Confederacy in the U.S., one of their big problems was no central management, no direct leadership. And so sometimes important supplies didn't go from one state to the other for various political reasons. Well, we come to the Amorites. It seemed like their confederation worked a little better. Sihon got his words and got his word probably from the Amorites further west. You got to stop these people now. And if you don't stop these people now, they're going to destroy us. Because they were quite aware of what our Heavenly Father had told Moses time and time and time again, that he would send the hornet to drive the tribes out of the promised land. And this would be the first time. And the Amorites were driven out, and the Israelites came in, and for the first time, they settled in. They had a place they could call home. And then, so here is the thing. We see Heshbon in the center here in their map. And they have land from the Arnon River up to the Jabbok River, which runs into the Jordan. And as I say, they came in. They set up a kingdom for the first time. Actually, I don't know quite what to call the early Israelites at this point, but it wasn't quite a kingdom, but it was, they had their own land now. Mm-hmm. And then from Heshbon, they went north. And we don't quite know where Yazer is, but Moses did. He's a good tactician. He was trained in Egypt rather well on how to conduct war. So he sends spies to figure out what he's dealing with. Well, those spies, looks like there must have been a bunch of them, because they went in there and they drove the Amorites out. So it was more of a raiding party than a spy spying out. But it got their attention. Suddenly, Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them. He and all his people, and we got an arrow to show where Edrei is. It's in now northern Jordan. And Yahuwah said unto Moses, "Fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people in his land. And thou shalt do to him as thou did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelled at Heshbon." So they smote him and his sons and all his people until there were none left him alive, and they possessed his land. Basically, they made sure that there would never be a rebellion of any kind, and that they would never come back. Because if they're dead, they're not going to do anything. But Moses, he had a post-battle assessment, and that's in Deuteronomy 3. And he said, "Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And Yahuwah said unto me, Fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. And thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So Yahuwah, our Elohim, delivered into our hands all Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining." Total wipe out of the family. "And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them, 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, and bars, besides unwalled towns a many, and we utterly destroyed them, as we did unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the cattle and the spoil of the cities we took for a prey to ourselves." You know, you got to eat, feed your people. And the Amorites are not going to need it, so we might as well take it. "And we took at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites the land that was on this side Jordan, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon, which is clear up in Syria now." And, but then he goes to tell us that for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. "Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not Raboth of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, after the cubit of a man." So from what I can see of this, he was at least 9 feet tall. And I would like to think, because cubit's 37 inches.
Right. So it's quite a bit more than 9. It would be
27.
Almost 3 times. Yeah, it'd be 27 feet tall.
Yeah, 27. So he was a big, big dude. I guarantee you, after I knock him off, I either want his sword, or I might even take his head and put it in the garage for a while. You're going to be proud of that one. And basically, they took everything. And then they passed it out to the half-tribe of Manasseh and to the Reubenites. They'll later explain why. Because they were cattlemen, and this was very, very good pasture land. But we go back south to Moab. They're seeing all of this take place, and they're having one of those moments. So the Bible lets us see what they're thinking. Numbers 22. We're going to have the Moabites' intelligence assessment of Israel. And I gather, Major Baird, this is not a report you want to take to your commanding general.
No, but if it's true, you got to do it, because otherwise you're all going to get wiped out.
Well, and that's what they said. We're going to get wiped out no matter what we do. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of the Jordan by Jericho. And as you can see on the map, the Moabites could see that they were next. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. They sort of went up there to take a look. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field? And Balak, the son of Zippor, was the king of the Moabites at this time, or at that time. So, it's a report, but they could easily see they were on the invasion list. They weren't. In fact, our Heavenly Father had said, these are the sons of Lot. And they made a deal with Abraham, and you still have to honor it until there comes a point where they dishonor it. And they haven't done that yet. They will. In time they will, but it won't be now. And they watched in horror, seeing that their enemies to the north were defeated. They're glad to see him gone, because there was a lot of Nephilim involved with those enemies. And the Moabites had defeated Nephilim before, so it isn't something that's unusual for them. But they realize we do not have the military capability to survive an Israelite onslaught. We have to come up with another way. So, what is the Moabite solution? The Moabites call on Balaam. And it's interesting. Ginsburg explains that that Balak was already a pretty good magician and a good soothsayer. But what they needed here was a prophet. They needed a prophet to denounce Israel, because if they could get a prophet to denounce Israel, that would be better than going out and fighting them and losing. So Balak sent messengers therefore to Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. We have a lot of confidence in you. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with rewards of divination. And Balaam said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as Yahuwah shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. What happened to the princes of Midian? I guess Ginsburg suggests they went home, because they realized this guy's not going to help us. So they just went home. But they still... The Moabites were desperate. They had to try. But the thing is, with most witchcraft, the people who want someone cursed usually have to pay quite a sum of money to accomplish their desire. And rewards of divination is quite a bit of money. That's going to be a big temptation for Balaam. And Elohim came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And I will say something. When your Heavenly Father starts asking you a question, it isn't because he's looking for information. These are rhetorical questions. And Balaam should have responded and said, O King of the universe, you know who these people are. But he didn't. He tried to play it a little coy because he could see money. And Balaam said unto Elohim, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which cover the face of the earth. And come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And Elohim said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And so, Balaam, well, he was unhappy. You could tell. But he, this, at least initially, he thought if he sent these guys away, they'd up the offer a little bit, which is what Moab did. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you to your land, for Yahuwah refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. So Balak, he has to up the ante. So this time he sends better princes. Instead of assistant secretaries of agriculture and whatever, he sends his cabinet. He's sending better people with a little bit more authority, hoping that this time they can persuade him. And Balaam, what does he do? Well, first he tells him, I can't go beyond the word of Yahuwah my Elohim to do or less or more. I don't care if you give me a house full of silver and gold. I can't go past it, past the word of Yahuwah my Elohim. So, he says, but I'll tell you what. I'm going to go ahead and go back to Yahuwah, and I'm going to ask again. Now, that's already rebellion in of itself. There is no permissive will here. Balaam wanted the money, and he was going to do what it took to get the money. And so he said, okay, this time, I'll tell you what. You stay here in my place at night, and I'll tell you what you'll let me do in the morning. But this time, because our Heavenly Father knew what was in his heart already, he said, okay, rise up and go with him. But you still can only speak the word that I tell you to speak. So Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes. And Elohim's anger was kindled because he went. And then we run into a very, very famous story. Here's Balaam heading towards Moab. He's going to cash in. This is his big day. And suddenly, his ass turns out of the way and wants to go back. And Balaam takes his whip and smotes his ass. But the ass could see something Balaam couldn't. The ass could see the angel of Yahuwah standing in the way. And since there was a wall on either side, all the ass could do is just turn around and go back home. And because there was walls on either side, because there was vineyards on either side, this, and the owners put up walls because they didn't want people coming in and stealing their grapes. Well, this ass smashed into the wall trying to turn around and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. He was already, from what I understand, he was already had a hard time walking. This just made it worse. What does he do? He whips her again. But finally, after Balaam smote his ass again, sure enough, the ass opens its mouth, and for the first time since Adam, an animal speaks to a human being and says, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And of course, Balaam said to the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would that there was a sword in my hand, because I'd kill you right now." And the ass answers back, "Hey, I've worked for you for 3 years, and I have never done anything like this to you. Why are you doing this to me?" And finally, Yahuwah opens his eyes, and he sees the angel of Yahuwah standing in the way and the sword in his hand. He bows down his head and falls flat on his face. And again, there's a little bit of a conversation. And the angel said, "Your way is perverse before me." But Balaam's heart still wanted to go to Moab. And it's interesting, your Heavenly Father, when you're dead determined you're going to do something, some point in time, he's just going to let you do it. And you will regret it. But he just said, "Well, I will go back if you want." But the angel knew Balaam's heart. But he again said, "Only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak." So Balaam, he goes with the princes of Balak. And boy, oh boy, was there a party when Balaam got to the river Arnon, which is the utmost coast of Moab. And Balaam said, "Why didn't you come?" And Balaam said to Balak, "Well, I've come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that Elohim putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." He's saying, "Look, I'm not going to give you a lot of promises. I can't just say anything. I can only say what Elohim puts in my mouth." And so, what do they do? I've got the scriptures on the PowerPoints, and you may want to read them too, but I'm summarizing here. So what happens? They finally go to a city. They set up altars. And I find it interesting. Balak offered oxen and sheep. And they did it upright. And then it came to pass in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him to the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people of Israel. Get him to understand what their problem is. that maybe he will sympathize. But I find it interesting, if Balak was such a dedicated prophet of Yahuwah, why is he going to a high place of Baal, which is probably a high place of Chemosh? Many times when the Bible uses the word Baal, it's a pronoun for their own gods of the area. And sometimes when people worship, they worship more than one god. We see that evidence in India especially. So Balaam said, okay, let's get 7 altars put up and get me ready 7 oxen and 7 rams. Interestingly, it sounds very similar to what the children of Israel are supposed to do in their tabernacle, and have been doing in their tabernacle for probably 10, 15 years. And on every altar, they offered a bullock and a ram. And then Balaam says, stand by the burnt offering, and I will go. And peradventure, Yahuwah will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to the high place. Shouldn't have done that, but that's why Balaam's going to come to a very untoward end. And so they prepared the altars, and suddenly Balaam did have a word come out of his mouth. And I'm going to read it to you in total. How shall I curse whom El hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom Yahuwah hath not defied? For from the tops of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. So, you can imagine, Balak is not happy. But Balaam said, I told you when I started, I can only say what Yahuwah hath put in my mouth. And the biggest trouble is Balak did not understand totally what Balaam was trying to tell him. Balak was looking for a magic word or a curse. But he didn't understand how prophecy worked. In fact, in the end, we'll find out how that works. So, finally, Balak says, okay, maybe we were just a little bit too close to the Israelite camp when we did this. Let's try this another place. Maybe we'll have a little better luck. And so they do another 7 altars, and they offer a bullock and a ram on each altar, straight out of the Torah, which is sitting in the Ark of the Covenant. And so they put this altar together, and then Balaam says, okay, I'm going to go and see what Yahuwah would say. And when they did, here's the second prophecy. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. El is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent? Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he is blessed. He hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Yahuwah is Elohim is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. El brought them out of Egypt. He has it, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath El wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up itself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. My, my. This is not what Balak was after. He wasn't paying attention. In fact, he says, why don't you just not bless them? And Balaam said, I told you, I can only say what Yahuwah speaketh. So Balak, old Balak, he decides, we need to go to another place. Maybe we'll get a curse if we go to another place. And he has everybody build another 7 altars. And they kill another 7 bullocks and another 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam said and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. This has got to do it. And when Balaam saw that it pleased Yahuwah to bless Israel, he went not as other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel biting in their tents according to their tribes, and the spirit of Elohim came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. He hath said, which heard the words of El, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel! As the valleys are spread forth, as the gardens by the river's side, as the trees of line aloes, which Yahuwah hath planted, and as the cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. El brought him forth out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations as his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Once again, the blessing of Abraham is being repeated here. Now Balak is furious. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee to thy place. I thought to promote thee to great honor, but lo, thou hast kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, Spake I also not to thy messengers, which thou sendest unto me, saying, If Balak would give me a house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of Yahuwah to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what Yahuwah saith, that will I speak. Here we go. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. I think here might be a good place to stop, because we get into the oracle, we're going to run into a time issue.
Well, if you're just joining us, it's an honor to be here tonight with Professor Tom Mack and Major Tom Baird. And gentlemen for the archive tonight, what do we title this broadcast?
Okay, On the Trail of the Beast. And we're just going to call this one Balaam Part 1.
Okay. There's also a PowerPoint that goes along with this that you can get. Gentlemen, tell people about your websites. How do they make contact with you?
Okay. This is Major Tom Baird, and mine are the most brief. The website that I have is Alive on the Edge, titled after the first book that that the Lord had me write. And you can contact me on email by the name tom@aliveontheedge.com. Go ahead, Tom.
Oh, yes, and you can't forget Copper Scroll Incident.
Well, you got that, too, yeah. Mm-hmm. And
got both of them there.
Sharp Edge of it, right, and yeah, then the Sharpest Sword.
Yeah, let's mention the books here. Major Tom wrote Alive on the Edge, which is his story of growing up a Christian. Not many people do, but he did, thankfully. And it helped him when he went to Vietnam. And Alive on the Edge talks about his time in the army, in Vietnam, and in Korea, and in Europe, in dividing or in inventing one of the components of the internet.
Well, it was a decentralization concept that the Lord gave me.
Yes.
Where you would have communication with smart nodules processing the data.
Yes, and we use it today, and that's an amazing thing. All these things, and then we get to the sharp edge of the sword, and in this one, Major Baird goes over his prophecies, and the Lord has given him many prophecies, still does. That's why I would suggest if you haven't gotten on his mailing list to get the word for today, email him and he'll put you on the list. Because the Lord still speaks to him. Maybe he's 80 years old, but sometimes I think when a man gets to 80, the Lord speaks to him a little more strongly than they do any other time. Also, I think Major Baird will tell you feels like he's closer in the will of his Heavenly Father than he's ever been in his life.
Well, you know, Major
Baird,
that's
true, but you know, at the same time, there's a tremendous amount of a shift in the amount of intensity of the spiritual warfare battles that are taking place as well, trying to distract me and get me off track. at the same time. So you're going to be always encounter those kind of things, and you have to yourself press into them. In fact, as I mentioned this, the Lord, when I was around 20, 21 years old, the Lord actually showed me my entire life before me, but he did it in symbolic fashion. I was in a large river, wide river, made up of people. They were all traversing from left to right, but the Lord had me going upstream against the current of all the people from right to left. And I was struggling to get to the far shore, very symbolic. And at one moment in time, I actually was able to pull myself up on the opposite shore. And there was just the most wonderful, grandeur time with the Lord. And then I was found myself back in the river, way out in the middle, struggling and straining with every ounce of strength and determination that could be mustered. And I could not get back to that shore as much as I desired, as much as I tried. And then finally, I just said, I give up. I surrender. I cannot do this. And the moment, the instant that I said, I surrender, instantly I was on the shore. That's the key. Give up your struggle and give it to God. Surrender to him. Amen. And let him do it.
Hey, that's powerful right there. Brother Baird, if someone wants to reach you or get on that mailing list, how do they do that?
Simply email me by the email address tom@aliveontheedge.com and just ask to be put on the mailing list for the word for today. I don't do it every day. It's usually once a week. But whenever the Lord moves, that's when I do it.
Brother Mac, how do people reach you?
Okay. My email address is tom.mac, M-A-C-K, @whitestonefoundation.org. I've got a whole slew of websites. johnvanhelsing.com, I didn't mention last time. ancient-evil.org. WhitestoneFoundation.org, AntichristWatch.org, and BibleCodes.co. I should mention the reason I have so many orgs is because we are a nonprofit organization. We're not here to make money off of all this. And BibleCodes is where I've put all my Bible code research, and there's a lot of it there. And I got a feeling in the coming weeks there's going to be a lot more, because I'm starting to see some things. But the thing is, I see them, I have to have confirmation. I'm not one of those people that can just put something out of the air, because I'm not in positions often to do that. But with the Bible codes, the Heavenly Father has given me a lot of opportunities. Sometimes when I misinterpret, as I've done a time or two, I've gone back, done these codes, and found things I missed. And I think many times I missed them because I wasn't ready to receive all that was there. But we've had a lot of things come. There's WhiteCottagePublishing.com. And we publish books, and if you got a manuscript, we can turn it into a book, just as I did for Major Baird.
Gentlemen, wanted to mention to you also, if you want any additional times in addition to this Monday night to speak on individual topics, let me know and I can get you all some extra dates. Just let me know, Major Baird and Brother Tom.
We appreciate that, and we thank you for your graciousness of having us on.
One more thing before we go. Gentlemen, check your email. I've uncovered a great historian. He had one of the highest level clearances you can get. In fact, so high that he wasn't able to travel to many countries, because if he was kidnapped and interrogated, it would have been a problem. His name is John Loftus, and he's written some amazing
books. I've heard his name.
Tracking Hitler, Operation Paperclip, Alan Dulles, but he just released a brand new article. It's up on a Jewish magazine called AMI, A-M-I, and I sent you a copy of it, and it gives some very interesting facts that I didn't know regarding Eleanor Dulles, and I'd like to talk more about it, but I'm out of time. Check email and let me know what you think. God bless you both, guys.
Thank you for having us.
See you next time.
Amen. Yes.
Okay, folks, stand by.